author, rather, Camille Paglia, 70 years old today, and actor Christopher Maloney has 56 candles on his cake. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you to stay with me. As usual, we will have a time of motivation, some inspiration, a lot of education. And we do all of that without any type of manipulation. No con games here. We're not asking you for money. We're not trying to solicit membership. Our objective is to give you some information. Information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you can do that, then fantastic. You can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. But here on the Flatline, we deal with wonderful problem-solving devices. 10 unique problem-solving devices that God gave us in eternity past. They're called the flot line, F-L-O-T, the forward line of troops, your main line of resistance. This was taught by my pastor many years ago, and he's gone to be with the Lord now, but I continue to teach what he brought up and taught me, how we can withstand the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. That's why we say adversity is inevitable. However, stress is optional. By using those 10 unique problem-solving devices called the Flatline, you can stop those outside sources from becoming stress into your life. We've been over them many, many times. We have written a book about them that's free for the asking. But remember, the problem-solving device number one, rebound, problem-solving device number one, when we sin, how do we deal with that? And then we solve it by doing what the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, then God's faithful and just to forgive us. That's our first problem-solving device. The second problem-solving device is how do we deal with our genetically formed old sin nature that we got from Adam? And the answer is we walk under the power of God's Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul wrote in Galatians. And then we have the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number three, standing on the promises of God. As Moses told the Jews in the Exodus when Pharaoh was hot on their heels, stand still and watch God deliver you today. Those first three are phenomenal problem-solving devices. not even counting doctrinal orientation, grace orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, personal love for God and personal love for others, sharing the happiness of Christ and occupation with Christ. These are all essential for the believer if he's going to grow, if he's going to glorify God. And as you go through your time in this sin-infested planet, I started a study 2 weeks ago with you to highlight some attitudes that you must have, some things that are critical for you. And I wanted to go over them with you and hopefully review some of them with you today. Because the Bible talks about our time on earth, and it uses two different words. One word in the Bible translated time, T-I-M-E, is chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S. We get chronology from that, or chronograph. And then we have another word pronounced kairos. One of these words, kairos, is not about a specific time, not like 6:04 p.m. It's more about an event at a certain time. So when the Bible says now is the day of salvation, now is the time, that's a kairos, not a specific. It's not 10:05 p.m. you're supposed to accept Christ. So as we go through and look at these things, how do I survive in time? The first thing we saw was you have to be punctual. Punctuality is critical for you. Without punctuality, then you're never going to have much of an impact in the devil's world. And we just did quite a bit of study on that, and then we went into patience. And that's where we left you last week, talking about patience, how it's critical for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to have patience in his life. And the reason is because patient people will wait on God's timing. Impatient people, they won't do that. They'll leap to their own destruction. I quoted you last week a verse in Deuteronomy 14:42. Here, after the Jews had decided they could not take the promised land, after the 12 spies had gone in and 10 came out and said, no way, we can't do it, there are giants in there. And then and Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can, and they were overruled. Once they heard the discipline that would come upon them because of that, once they heard that they would all die in the wilderness until their children had grown up and their children would take the land, they decided to rectify things with God. And so they decided they would go ahead and enter the land when God said, no, you're not going to take it. You know, you've turned away and I'm not going to be with you. And this is what Moses told them. He said, and talking about impatient people, don't go up there lest you be defeated by your enemies because the Lord's not with you. This is Deuteronomy 12:43. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. They'll kill you by the sword because you turned away from the Lord. And as a result of that, the Lord will not go with you. Now listen to what it says. They presumed to go up to the mountain, but the Ark of the Covenant nor Moses went with them, and they were utterly destroyed. This is right after they rejected the offer to take the land. At the right time, see, God always has a right time and a wrong time. The right time was when he told him to do it. This is not the right time. This is them impetuously deciding on their own that they were going to do it, and now it's the wrong time. Once that discipline had been pronounced, they had a change of heart. The discipline was in Numbers 14:29, but the change of heart was a little bit too late. So God has perfect timing for you. There are things in your life that you must fulfill at the right time, doing the right thing. And that's why the protocol plan of God is important. Protocol means the right thing has to be done in the right way. And so we learn that faithful people act on time, and unfaithful people lose time. Listen to Psalm 102, verse 3. My days vanish like the smoke, and my bones burn like glowing embers. This is reviewing. In Psalm 102, verse 23, in the course of my life, he broke my strength, and he cut short my days. In Psalm 89:49, you've cut short the days of his youth, and you've covered him with a mantle of shame. And then in Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my mandates, for a length of days and a long life, and the peace they will add to you. The principle is you can shorten your life by getting out of the plan of God, getting out of the will of God, going down the my way highway and doing something impetuously stupid. And you may have done that already. But if you're alive, if the dust clears and the dust smoke settles and you're still alive, God still has a plan for your life. He hasn't thrown you under the bus, but you may be under some divine discipline. And you may have to wait out that discipline till you get where you can exercise God's plan for your life. But God has a plan for you, and that plan revolves around the right time, doing the right thing, and you being patient. Now, another trait that mature believers must have is priority. That means that they're willing to fulfill God's plan for their life, and it requires the right priority if you're going to do that. If you want to fulfill God's plan for your life, you must prioritize things. Like, did you look at your watch this morning? You know, you looked at it, you looked at your cell phone, you got your priorities right, you know. Maybe if you're going to church later today, someone's going to demand that you be there on time and meet them at the restaurant after whatever, you know. We all have priorities, everybody. But we give a little small segment of our time to our Lord, most of us on Sunday mornings, to learn about Him, to grow, to understand His plan. Well, I want you to know that it takes more than just on Sunday morning. Just Sunday morning worship, you're never going to grow to be a spiritually mature believer if that's all you do. That's like eating one meal a week. You're going to starve to death. So the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, here's the first priority you must have: grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason I say it's a priority, because the Greek verb grow is an imperative mood verb. That means this is a command from God. This is not a request. You are commanded by God to grow as a Christian. You cannot grow going to church just on Sunday morning. Most of the time, you're going to go through the mechanics of the worship service, the songs, the announcements, and the yada, 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 yada. And if the preacher really gets to teach the Bible, if he gets to do 30 minutes, he's lucky. Most of the churches I've spoken on 30 minutes, I mean on Sunday morning, I don't even get 30 minutes because of all the other rituals on the program. So, if you want to grow, it's going to take more than 30 minutes a week. You say, well, I go on Sunday night too. Well, so you get an hour a week. If you went to the first grade and you went for an hour a week, would you ever get out of the first grade? And the answer is no. Another thing to prioritize is 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study is another imperative verb, not a request, a mandate. So we've had two: grow and study. You can't grow if you don't study. What do you study? You study what the pastor teaches you. You should have a well-qualified pastor that can teach you God's word. And you listen and you learn and you apply. You learn what he teaches you. You write the notes down. You go over your notes and you apply it into your life. And you're not going to do that just on 30 minutes on Sunday morning. I recommend to you that you have a routine of studying every day. And I am not talking about a daily devotion. I'm not talking about a 10-minute devotion in the morning. I'm talking about sitting down under a pastor every day, letting him feed you and teach you the Word of God. You say, who does that? A lot of men. And if you don't know where, contact me. I'll pass the information on to you, where you can order their DVDs or their MP3s, and you can sit in your home with your Bible and a cup of coffee and study and write notes and learn right there. And that'll be a great supplement. I mean, don't people take supplements? I mean, they have meals, but to take supplements, that's a supplement for you, a way to grow. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, another mandate. Study, grow, learn. This is not a request. It's a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the number one priority if we're talking about prioritizing things? What's the number one priority in your life besides your health? Well, let me give you some principles. First of all, trouble will come to any Christian who doesn't make God's word the number one priority in his life. I remember my wonderful pastor once said this: you're living on borrowed time every time you are not utilizing not learning or not making the Word of God your number one priority in life. Three, the first thing we must remember is that people emphasis must never take priority over God emphasis. In other words, which one's the most important, God's Word or what your friends want you to do? You have to make sacrifices. You have to be routine. You have to say, I can't do that, I got to do this. You know, I can do that later. If you don't set priority, if you don't set routines, Satan will lure you away from studying the Word of God. He won't let you study the Word of God because he doesn't want you being dangerous. He likes you being a nobody where you don't know anything and you can't have an impact. If he can keep you like that, that's what he wants. But when you start studying God's Word under a well-qualified pastor and you start growing to spiritual maturity, he is going to take note of that and you're going to become dangerous because you can begin to replicate the life of Christ. You can begin to represent Jesus Christ. That's the last thing the devil wants. So making the Word of God priority in your life says nothing comes before learning and applying the Word of God in your life. You see, you learn by education and you learn by experience. You hear it, you believe it, you use it, and then it's part of you. It becomes that way. The Word of God you learn, the Word of God you understand, is the Word of God you experience when you're in pressure. The experience is as much a learning part as the hearing it is. So no one can have a perfect sense of destiny in their life if they don't have their priorities right. And God wants you to have a sense of destiny. That's your problem-solving device number six, a personal sense of destiny. But if you don't have your priorities right, you're never going to get that right. You know, people ruin their lives. This is another a good principle I want you to hear. People ruin lives. Ruined lives are the result of wrong priorities. Point six. Ruined lives are the results of wrong priority. And seven, Satan will manufacture distractions to eliminate you being an effective witness in the angelic conflict. If you don't think he will, you wait till you start wanting to grow. You wait till you start trying to study. You wait till you make it a principle that you say, all right, I'm gonna sit down every day. I'm going to get the tapes. I'm going to get the DVDs. I'm going to listen. I'm going to learn. I'm going to apply it. You watch what happens. You won't believe the attack you'll come under. Everything will be designed to shut you down and not let you ever become a spiritually mature believer. But you have to. Like Paul, what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, you must be able to say when your time is up on this earth. He said, and I quote Paul, 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought an honorable fight. I advanced to spiritual maturity. That's what he's saying. I've completed my course. In other words, I executed God's protocol plan in my life. So he said, I've fought an honorable fight. I've completed my course. I have guarded the doctrine. That's his number one priority. Not to let it be twisted, not to let it be convoluted, not to let it be distorted, but to teach the simple truth of faith alone in Christ alone. Not salvation by works, not spirituality by works, salvation by grace, spirituality by grace. How are you saved? Through faith alone in Christ alone. How do you live the Christian life? By allowing God's Holy Spirit to control your life and manifest His presence in your life with what's called the fruit of the Spirit, and you grow and you understand and you replicate Christ. Here's some principles in regards to priority. One, it takes time to learn God's Word. I'm sorry, it just takes time. There is no such thing as an overnight weekend sensation. I mean, if you don't set aside time for the Word of God in your life, you will never fulfill the destiny He has for you. All this birdseed garbage stuff about living your dreams and you can do it and work hard and succeed your dreams and you'll be happy, that's a lie from the devil himself. Listen, you could not even imagine what God has for you. What He has for you is so much higher than what you would have for yourself. what he would like to give you is much greater than what you would want to give for yourself. Well, don't follow your dreams. Follow God's dreams. Jeremiah talks about it. It says, listen, if you want to brag about something, you brag about you understand me and you know me. He talked about in Jeremiah, he didn't send those people to talk about getting their dreams. God sent men, prophets, pastors, evangelists, to talk about his word, not about you following some dream. Yeah, you want to be an actor. Yeah, you want to be a celebrity. Yeah, you want to be a pro athlete. And you get it, and you earn your way there, and you're miserable, you're not happy. Oh, but you're making a lot of money, and you're just distraught, you're destroying your life. You followed your dream, okay, but it wasn't what you thought. Listen, God's plan for you with his personal sense of destiny is much greater than any dream you would ever have. But if you don't learn his word, if you don't make an effort, you'll never get it. You'll never understand it. I mean, come on, think about this. If you don't have time for God, why would you expect God has time for you? Oh, I know. You want him to do your bidding at the time you desire. Maybe not the time he designates. You know, let me have it now, God. Well, I can tell you this. God won't give where there's no capacity. And if you don't have spiritual capacity to handle something, he's not going to pour it out on you. So the key for you and me to operate under God's timetable is found in one key passage of Scripture. If we don't do this, we'll never figure it out. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Well, humble is tapainoo, the Greek word tapainoo. Remember I said it's an imperative mood. In those other verbs, this one is too. This is a command. This is not a request. It's a command for you to have a humility profile, which means you respond to authority. You're not arrogant. You respond. You don't react. If the Lord tells you to do something, yes, sir, I'll do it. It's humility. And it's a wonderful thing to have. Not trying to arrogantly go around authority, not trying to arrogantly defy authority, but obeying authority of the police officer, of the principal, of the teacher, of your parents, even if you might not like it. If you want to learn what that's about, join the military. Find out what authority is about and things you may have to do that you don't like. There have been a lot of wonderful soldiers, men and women, who died doing things they didn't like just so you could be free to do what you want to do. You want to humble yourself? Develop that humility profile. It starts with authority orientation. And then this verse says, verse 7 of 1 Peter 5, casting all your cares. The Greek word epiripto is the active voice verb, and it means this, that you have to make a decision at some time in your life. Sometime in your life, you must decide, am I going to let him run the show? Or will I keep running the show? Well, how's that working out for you? How are you doing with it? Married and divorced a few times? In prison? In jail? Recovering from a lot of horrible mistakes? Not working too good? Are you alive? Yeah. It's not too late. It's never too late to orient and adjust to God's plan. In spite of any mistake I have made in my life in the past, his grace has always helped me recover. His grace has always helped me get back to my feet and keep moving, not lay down, not feel sorry for myself, not have a pity party, get up and keep moving. He always forgives. He always restores. And he will do it for you if you let him. Here's some first principles in the issue of timing. You must, at some point of time in your life, turn the reins over to him. You have to trust God to do what he wants to do in your life. Not what you want to do. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 22:42. Here's what Christ said. Not my will, but thy will be done. What about you? Could you say that? Not my will, but thy will be done. I've seen a lot of people that couldn't say that because they didn't have the attitude of humility They couldn't orient to the authority of God's word. They had no meekness of personality. So humility is simply orientation to the word of God, not being some weak-shouldered, wimpy person. It's orienting to the authority of the word of God. Without that, you'll never be able to surrender control of your life or your destiny by using the faith rest drill. That's the process of surrendering, using the faith rest drill. You can't have God's plan fulfilled without that. You've got one priority every day, and that's for you to grow. And that can't be done if you don't study. And you can't learn if you don't study. So to grow, you have to study, learn, and apply. Someone once said LAG, learn, apply, glorify, L-A-G, learn, apply, glorify. So the Word of God has to be cycled. You have to take it where it becomes gnosis or information, and to the Greek word epinosis or full information, full knowledge. Once you take the Word of God, you learned, and you apply it into your life, it becomes wisdom. You use it in the experience. But the priority that's required for this is self-discipline. Without self-discipline, you will never grow, because you will never be able to put that, studying God's word, priority number one. We all got to have priorities. I mean, my priority is get the information my pastor teaches me and to apply it in my life every day. What's your priority? Your pastor can give you the knowledge, but only you and God the Holy Spirit can apply the knowledge. So application of that means that you are prioritizing God's word as a standard of living in your life. It's amazing. You want to hear something really amazing? In the Bible, there is something called word, W-O-R-D. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:1. Jesus Christ is the Logos, the Word, the Logos. But there's another translation for Word, and it's called Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. The difference in these two is the Rhema traditionally is the written Word, and the Logos is the living Word. And here's the most unique thing you'll ever hear. God's desire is to take the Rhema inside of you and transform you into the Logos, to transform you into a Christ-like replica. Listen to Galatians 2:20. See if you can figure this out. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'm going to hear about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we always do it without manipulation. So as you know, we don't try to hustle you. We're not trying to sell you anything. This is not an infomercial. We are going to give you some information, hopefully information that will verify and identify God's plan for your life. Now, if you want to take that information and orient and adjust to it, then good. That's up to you. My job is simply to be accurate, to get it right, not to coerce you, not to appeal to your emotions, not to ask you for anything, but to simply give you Bible information. And that information deals with a flat line in your soul, establishing a main line of resistance so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. You've heard me say so many times that adversity is inevitable and stress, well, that's optional. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you never have to be stressed out. You never have to worry. You never have to be afraid. You never have to be full of guilt and bitterness and antagonism and vindictiveness. Those are things that you don't necessarily have to possess. You see, you live a supernatural life as a Christian. You have an advantage that no one else has. You have God the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And we talked quite a bit about what it means to be a spiritual Christian a few weeks ago. And you also have the living Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You have that asset available to you. And you have a communicator of the Word of God. Hopefully you do, a qualified pastor who's been given a spiritual gift and whose task it is to study and teach God's Word to you. You've been given a local church. All of these assets are yours so that you can make good decisions, not bad decisions, because bad decisions limit future options. In our last radio show, we started talking to you about what time is it? What time is it? Someone said, time doesn't shout. It just runs out much quicker than you think. And that's what we started taking a look at in our radio show. We're going to look at that for the next few weeks. And our key thought about this concept is that during your time and my time on this sin-infested planet, it's critical that as human beings we adhere to certain principles that relate to time. If we want to have some happiness while we travel through. But the first thing we must relate to, as I said last week, is now is the day of salvation. That's a time issue. Now is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, for time. And I told you last week there are two different words for time, kairos and chronos. We get a chronology word from chronos, but kairos is a time that's not specific, not a specific time, not like 7.02 p.m. That's chronos. Kairos is a little different. And so it's always time to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I am amazed at people that know the gospel. They know Jesus Christ died for them. They know he paid a substitutionary death on the cross for them. It makes perfectly good sense to them. But they put that off thinking they have time, and they don't. In Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And that's exactly how long Moses lived. Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, and his natural vigor was not diminished. So time is essential for you. You don't have a lot of time to waste. And the most important thing is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, since you do not have a written contract with God that you will be here tomorrow. There are many people that thought they would be here tomorrow, and they are not here now. Don't put off what the Bible says you should do. Now is the day of salvation. If you're going to survive in the devil's world, if you're going to live for a while here in time, then I'm going to highlight some traits that you need to have. Traits that are essential to get along in the devil's world. Traits like punctuality and patience and priority and prudence, perspective and procrastination, a terrible trait. And we are looking at these things, and we started off looking at punctuality last week, and why punctuality was critical in the mature believer's life, and how punctuality is actually a virtue. It's incredible to be punctual, to always have that punctuality in your life. And so today we want to move on in our study and go a little bit further and deal with the concept of patience. It's a critical character trait for any believer who wants to fulfill God's plan in his life. Patience. I don't know how patient you are, but patience is required to fulfill the plan of God. Let me read you the testimony of patience demonstrated by the Thessalonians to the other churches, and Paul wrote about their patience. This is what he wrote to them in 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in the midst of all of the persecutions and tribulation that you endure. Having patience in the midst of persecution and tribulation. In Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord. That's the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself. In other words, don't worry because of him who prospers in his evil ways. And don't worry about the man who carries out evil desires. You just wait on the Lord. You rest on the Lord. That Hebrew word rest is a verb, daman. And it's an imperative verb in the Hebrew. It's what we call the Cal imperative. And it means for us to be silent or to be still or to wait patiently. It's sort of like the hunter who sits still waiting for the opportunity to take his game. An impatient hunter who can't sit still gets up, moves around, and the game will see him. They'll spook off. They won't come near him. This reference to Psalm 37:7, rest, is the faith rest drill. In the Old Testament, you need to remember this. There was no Bible. There was no filling of the Holy Spirit. There was an endowment of the Spirit for specific individuals to complete certain tasks. But in the Old Testament, the key to their spiritual life was, in fact, the faith rest drill. Using the faith rest drill. And you should remember the faith rest drill. Claim a promise. Reverse your concentration. Come to a biblical conclusion. Standing on the promises of God. Picking up Ephesians 6 says, the shield of faith. So that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. The shield of faith is simply some of those 7,000 promises found in the Bible for you. These promises, when you learn them and you use them, that's the application of wisdom to the experience that you're facing in your life. You must rest in the Lord. And that negates your need to ever vindicate yourself. You know, you get treated unfairly, you get treated unjust. Someone makes a decision about you and you don't like it. And so you get angry and you get hostile and you get aggressive. You must learn to always trust the justice of God. God will vindicate you in His time, not your time, in His time. You are wasting your time if you try to defend yourself. If you try to explain something, people already have their minds made up. You haven't lived until you've been treated unfairly like this. Until someone's accused you of something you're not guilty of or maligned you in some way that you didn't do. And people are, all the time, they seem to think they know your intent. You understand what I'm saying? I know why you did that. They don't know anything. And so you have to let God handle that. Trying to defend yourself. Trying to argue with these sort of people who malign you and criticize you and judge you is a waste of your time. Here is a principle you should always remember. Bitterness leads to self-vindication and vindictiveness towards other people. So when someone judges you or maligns you or criticizes you and you get bitter towards them, then you will seek to vindicate yourself. And you will be vindictive towards them. Our battle, yours, mine, with mental attitude sins, nobody talks about this very much. You know, most people in the ministry talk about drinking, smoking, dancing, chewing, wild living, wild things, wrong things. I mean, they can go on to a list of what they consider to be sins, but the mental attitude sins are the ones that we really have to deal with. Those mental attitude sins that we have towards the people that wrong us or the people that offend us, that's exactly why we have problem-solving device number 7 and number 8. Personal love for God, impersonal love for others. If you don't learn to have impersonal love for others, you'll never be able to give the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people that you hate. That was the whole story of Jonah. He hated those Ninevites. He wasn't going down there. And yet there was a whole country that got converted and believed in Christ. And he was amazed. So you have to wait patiently. The Hebrew word huol means don't take circumstances in your own hands. Don't get into Operation Revenge. Don't try to get even with people that do you wrong. Wait patiently. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of the one who prospers with his evil. Here's another verse, Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. So being patient includes this, that you do away with your anger, that you do away with your wrath, and you say, what is wrath? That's the desire to harm someone. You do away with your revenge motivation, because that's exactly what it is. There are people right now that have wronged you, and you would like to seek revenge. You want to vindicate yourself. Every cowboy movie I've ever seen is about vindicating the loss of, I'm going to get them for that. I'm going to go get them. I'm going to gun them down. And that's the way we get sometimes in our mental attitude. When Psalm 37:8 says, cease, and from anger, that's a hifhil imperative of the word rapha in the Hebrew. And it simply means, as an order from God, let go of your anger. You are never authorized to be motivated by anger. See, that's a root emotional sin in your life. And if you don't do away with it, it will destroy you. It'll rob you of your time. Forsake wrath, the Bible says. Do away with your anger. Listen again. Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger and forsake the wrath. Forsake means to abandon the mental attitude sin of revenge motivation. And the word wrath, the noun kakma, that is the burning fever in your soul that's poisoning your thinking. It's called Operation Get Even. It was the last thing I ever do. Some people are like that, you know. Some people just can't let it go. Sports Illustrated once wrote about a Chicago Cubs outfielder named Andre Dawson, who had to pay a $1,000 fine for disputing a call by umpire Joe West. And on the memo line of the check that he gave were these words, donation for the blind. Can you imagine? Couldn't let go of it. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait, here you go, they that wait on the Lord, being patient, cease from your anger, forsake your wrath, and they that wait on the Lord, the Hebrew word kava, means to anticipate or to expect or to tarry with patience, waiting in God's timing. The issue is always God's timing, not your timing. That's exactly what Joshua did in Exodus 24:13-18. You probably should read that sometime. You see, he waited 40 days for Moses to come down off Mount Sinai with the law. Unfortunately, the Jews became impatient, and the ones that were down in the valley, they convinced Aaron to make them a golden calf out of the gold that they brought out of Egypt. The Bible says in Exodus 32:7-8, they quickly turned aside. Quickly. They didn't wait 40 days. They figured Moses was dead. There was no cell phone service, no text messaging, and so there's Joshua sitting at the foot of Mount Sinai wondering, when will Moses come down? He didn't walk back down and say, I don't know, guys. He just been up there 37 days. Maybe he's dead. He didn't do that. He waited patiently. Distraction and discouragement in the camp caused those Jews that were back at the foot of the mountain to make an irrational decision to try to make a golden calf, a god they had seen in Egypt. You know, if you're going to have patience, the Bible tells you, you must. Now, it's going to take some obedience and some stamina. That's right, stamina. So where would you get that? Well, listen to Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. There's obedience and there's stamina. Let us not be weary, the present active subjunctive of ek kakeo. That Greek word means this is a potential obedience factor in your life. It's a subjunctive mood verb, which means maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's up to you. But the active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb, and the subject is the Galatians that Paul wrote to, and They have to make a decision about this. Let's not be weary. Spiritual conflict can drain you. Did you hear me? Spiritual conflict can drain you. One of the things that I like to do, I like to go fishing. I like to get away. I like to get out on my bass boat and go catch some bass and make them famous. Yeah, I take their picture and let them go. People ask me, you going to eat that? No, nope, I'm just going to make them famous. Take their picture and let them go. I am in conflict all the time. Speaking, teaching, traveling. And it's good to step out of the conflict, but it's always there. Even though I may be on the lake fishing, it's still in my mind. The conflict always rages. Spiritual conflict can drain you. We have that verse that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Paul, I mean, he had been dealing with these Judaizing false teachers. They infiltrated the church in Galatia after Paul came in there and evangelized them. They denied his authority as an apostle. They started teaching that you couldn't really be saved if you weren't circumcised. And then Peter withdrew from Gentile Christians, and that caused Paul to get a little frustrated with Peter and rebuke him for what he did. And so Paul wrote this letter. And before he went down to the Jerusalem Council, he wrote this letter to the church of Galatia. And it's a mandate about not becoming discouraged. The potential is always there. If you fail to orient and adjust to the justice of God, you will be discouraged. Listen, here's the principle. When we focus on the problems we face and fail to see the solutions that God offers, then we often allow our feelings to bring on discouragement. You know, like people testing, system testing, health testing. I mean, all of these things can cause us to be like, feel like we've been abandoned or even forsaken by God. And the result is a bad thing, not a good thing, because the result can be the dreaded arrogance of self-pity. The arrogance of self-pity. Has anybody ever told you self-pity is arrogance? You see, self-pity is the opposite of spiritual self-esteem. That's not what God wants you to have, self-pity. He wants you to have spiritual self-esteem. Arrogance motivates this mental attitude, sin of self-pity, because anger's on the other side of the coin. So you have self-pity on one side, anger on the other side, and a conceited, weak person is always going to be full of self-pity. So it's a sin. It's a sin that must be confessed before God. If you don't get rid of your self-pity, it will blow your spiritual life apart. I have seen hundreds of young people full of self-pity. And it's in a lot of different areas. Self-pity about job opportunities, self-pity about romance, self-pity about their parents. You know, young people have a great way of laying a guilt trip on their parent when they, in fact, are full of self-pity because things are not working out for them, so they want to blame it on their parents, maybe. No child should ever be allowed to wallow in any self-pity as a youngster, because that's just an arrogant preoccupation with self, and it's like pulling the pin on the grenade, and it'll blow you up eventually. You know, some of you that are listening to me, you're encouraged now that we have a new administration in Washington, and rightfully so, but for the last 8 years, many people have been living in doom and gloom. You know, Paul says, snap out of it, not about our political situation, but he's telling these Galatians, get over yourself, orient and adjust, and refocus on your objective. Well, here's the question, what exactly is your objective? I mean, if you and I were talking face to face, could you tell me in one paragraph your objective for listening to this radio show? Are your objective for going to church? What is it exactly that you want to accomplish, that you want to do? What is it? Why do you do these things? You should be able to answer that. You should know that. In Galatians 6:9, if we were to go back to that verse that we're looking at here, let me back up just a minute in the scripture here. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. not be weary in well-doing. What does that mean, well-doing? Well, it means it's just the opposite of wrongdoing. You're not to be lured into evil. The opposite of wrongdoing is doing a right thing in the right way, not a right thing in the wrong way. Well-doing is you staying filled with God the Holy Spirit. Well-doing is you taking in God's Word on a consistent basis. Well-doing is you representing Jesus Christ to your generation. You having a historical impact in our nation's future, having an invisible impact in your family. You having a relaxed mental attitude in spite of the tests that you may face. You being benevolent to people. That's well-doing. Here's what Paul said about well-doing in Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining, no disputing, so that you may be blameless and harmless. Children of God, without fault. What does it mean, harmless? It means Satan will take advantage of your weakness and harm people. You are to be a child of God without fault. That means not letting your sin nature control your life. In the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom you are supposed to shine as a light in the world. You're supposed to be the lighthouse. You're supposed to be the attractor. And in due season, the Bible says, you will reap in due season. Due season, kairos again. Another word for time. It's a fixed or definite time in the right season, at the right time. At the right time, what? We'll reap. The future active indicative of therizo means we will enjoy the harvest. You see, as a Christian, we have the opportunity to reap the rewards of our labor, not only blessing in time, but blessing in eternity. Especially at the judgment seat of Christ. But, you know, you can reap a different harvest if you want to. Did you know that? There's another harvest found in Hosea 8:7. It says, for they sow to the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Sowing to the wind is bowing down to the spirit of the times. And they reap the whirlwind. They get caught into the cosmic vortex. And divine discipline, national discipline, individual discipline follows. So the principle is that impetuous people waste time backtracking from their mistakes. You know, it's wonderful to be creative. It's a great virtue. But getting out of God's timing is a disastrous thing because, you know, sometimes we just yearn for things we don't have the capacity to handle yet. And if we're going to be patient, we have to wait on God's timing. Impatient people oftentimes leap to their own destruction. In Deuteronomy 14:42, there's a whole passage that deals with people leaping to their own destruction. Moses said, do not go up there, lest you be defeated by your enemies. The Lord is not with you, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you will die, because you turned away from God. He won't be with you. But they presumed to go up on the mountain anyhow. And they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have Moses go with them. And they were utterly destroyed. This is right after they rejected the offer to take the land, where the 12 spies went in and 10 said, no way. And then once God pronounced judgment, they changed their mind and they wanted to do it. Didn't work. There's a right time and a right way to do everything. It's never too late for you to accept Christ as your Savior. And it's never too late for you to get back with the program. You walked away from God's program a few years ago, didn't you? It's not too late to get back. You're wasting time. And it doesn't shout. It's just going to run out much sooner than you think. Consider these things. Pray about these things. Ask God to show you what time it is in your life. And you will see. The issue is important. Kairos, chronos, it's time. Time for you to take control of your life back. Time for you to begin the journey to spiritual maturity. Time for you to glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum in what time you have left. You don't know. So whatever time you have left, you don't have time to waste or fool around. Please listen to me. Please consider these things. Because Psalm 102, verse 3 says, my days vanish like the smoke, and my bones burn like glowing embers. Time doesn't shout. It just runs out sooner than you think. I'm Rick Hughes. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054.
TownHall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. A vote on Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch due this week in the Senate, and Republicans say if Democrats filibuster, there may be rules changes coming. One leading conservative thinker says those rules need to be changed because they're spawning gridlock on the Hill.
Dr. Matthew Spaulding thinks it's time to rethink rules like reconciliation and even the filibuster.
At a time like this, the Senate is incapable of proceeding because of that rule.
Spaulding thinks lawmakers who support the filibuster don't understand its consequences.
They've got to know the magnitude of this moment and what it means for this nomination, the Supreme Court, but also looking forward, what it means for the ability to turn the direction of this country